Well, good morning to you.
Morning.
How are you today?
All good.
It's baseball camp weekend. Praise the Lord. That's right. We're glad you're here. We welcome you today. If you're our guest here today, there are some cards you out in the front room out there. If you could, if you want to fill one of those yellow cards out, you can put your prayer request on that. But we're glad you're here. Several announcements I want to make. Next Sunday is our Thanksgiving service. We'll have communion together. The whole service will be about Thanksgiving. Have communion together. We're going to put, we've already got a nice pile starting in the back. We're going to put all the food that we bring. We want to cover the whole altar area, okay, with food. So that means bring not just a couple of cans, bring bags of food. And bring stuff you would eat. As I told the earlier group, when they put those cans of rutabagas on sale for 19 cents at Kroger, that isn't what we're talking about, okay? All right? Now, I know a couple of you like those. I'm one of those. I like them, but not everybody likes those. So just because somebody's hungry doesn't mean they don't have taste. So, and also, we've been blessed this year. And so for the first time, you know, we were right in the bullseye of that hurricane. And the Lord moved it. We had, by any stretch, any measurement, our damage of what it could have been and what it actually was, we came out smelling like a rosebud. And we praise the Lord for that. So we're going to have a Thanksgiving offering. In addition to bringing the food, we're asking you to bring an offering. Bring an offering, a thank offering to the Lord. Now this offering is going to go to our suffering brothers and sisters in Nigeria, our suffering brothers and sisters in Haiti, to local causes, and even there might be one or two things on this building we're going to do with that money. Whatever God puts on your heart. As I said to the earlier group, please, if you can't give it with a cheerful heart, keep it. Don't give it. Because we believe God's going to multiply the use out of it because of how it is given to the Lord. Okay? Got it? Thanksgiving service next Sunday. Live Nativity is December 12 and 13, Tuesday and Wednesday night. Live animals here, the whole deal. We need volunteers. We need you to put on the card, let us know. Talk to me, Dana, Rick, about where you'd like to help this year. We're not assuming anything about anybody that helped in other times. There's a poster about Operation Christmas Child on the back door back there. Next Sunday is the last day of collection. The camp out, the freeze out, the rain out, which is next weekend. If you've got your money for that, your 10 bucks, the guys that are going to do that, you need to see Julie Paskowskis. She's in the back today, so you can hand that money off to her. I don't know what the weather report is, but let's pray that they'll have rain and snow and sub-zero temperatures there at the camp. Isn't that what y'all want? Okay. All right. Then I'm not going. Thank you. Yeah, we've got a couple of weddings that weekend. So one of which is Becky. Paul's not here yet, but we'll embarrass him when he gets there. So, all right. We're glad you're here. Yesterday was Veterans Day. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and as we pray for the families of all of our veterans. How many of you have served in some way in one of the services in our country? Would you stand up, please? Would all of you stand up? God bless you. We honor you. One of our church members from years ago was killed over in Iraq, West Point grad, tank commander, was killed with an improvised explosive device riding in a Humvee, one of those that didn't have the protection underneath it. His name is Josh Byers. After I pray, we're going to see a video that I believe is from an NFL quarterback that you'll recognize, that they're doing a tribute to him today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for bringing us this time. Lord, I thank you for baseball camp, for all the things that have happened this weekend, and for the joy that we have of serving you and being part of your family. Lord, as we celebrated Veterans Day yesterday, and I thank you for all of those who have served our country and those who presently are in harm's way protecting the freedoms that we enjoy in this country that are unparalleled in the history of mankind. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for all the families. God, I pray your protection. Lord, over all of these, we put them in your care. We ask you to bring those men and women who are scattered out through all the earth today serving us. Please, Lord, bring them back home safely. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Captain Joshua Byers was killed in Iraq on his mom's 50th birthday. His mother Mary, his father Lloyd, and his two brothers, Malam and Jared, were traveling to Atlanta to celebrate the 50th birthday, as well as the recent engagement of Malam. That all changed with one phone call from the commanding officer. Joshua's brother Malam was given the task to meet his parents in the baggage claim of the Atlanta airport and share the devastating news that Josh had been killed that morning in Iraq. Joshua Byers was a West Point graduate, an Army Ranger, a paratrooper, and a company commander in the 3rd Armored Cavalry Regiment. The Anderson, South Carolina native could fill the room with his smile. He was known for making his soldiers laugh and providing morale boosts despite the chaos of the war around them. Captain Byers was killed July 23, 2003, when the convoy he was leading hit an explosive device near the town of Ramadi, Iraq. Captain Byers was awarded a Purple Heart and the Bronze Star for Valor. He was 29 years old. We play for Captain Joshua Byers.
Well, good morning. This is kind of cool doing this again this year. You know, last year's Dusty's idea was to bring the coaches that came from out of town, and we had John Gant, we had Taylor Whittington, we had Wade, and JoJo Jones, you know, and man, that was a fun time. And it was like a 40-minute thing that we did up here, just question and answering. For me, it flew by. I don't know if it put some of you guys asleep, I don't know, but man, that was fun. So we want to do that again this year, and but it's a little different flavor. We don't have any out-of-town coaches this year. Well, we have one. Daniel Mills, orange shirt. Daniel, this is cool. Daniel played on the homeschool team that I coach, and he was a starting catcher from his freshman year all the way through his senior year. And if you don't think God has plans for your life, just look at that boy, because he wanted to play baseball at the next level in the worst way. And you know, you kind of do your thing, you play, you know, you hope somebody sees you, you play some summer ball, you go to travel tournaments and all this stuff, and it's a crazy, crazy thing how it works and how it's changed from, you know, back in my day, which seems like 100 years ago. But Daniel didn't have any offers after his senior year, had a really good senior season for us. I think he played some summer ball that year with the Legion team over there or something like that. And we had another kid who had gone on to play basketball somewhere, great athlete, basketball and baseball player. And, you know, we had told him, hey, you got a chance to go somewhere even after college if you play baseball. But basketball was in his heart, so he wanted to go. He went to Columbia International University, got some money, a little basketball scholarship, was the freshman of the year on the team, came home. When he came home, he told his dad, Daddy, I want to play baseball. So his dad called me up and said, I need your help. Guess what? Daniel wants to play baseball. It's another Daniel, Daniel Collins. So we got on the horn, started making phone calls, trying to get him bullpen sessions. He was a pitcher, 6'4", a lot of leverage going downhill. Yeah, almost as tall as you, right? And anyway, long story short, I make a call over to USCB and had never met the coach. And I left a voicemail, the coach's phone number, and the recruiting coach, the assistant coach, they hardly ever call you back. Within 10 minutes, I get a call back, and I missed it. I'm like, oh, geez. So call him right back, and he said, yeah, we'll take a look at him. So we set it up for like a week or so out. The morning of, was that a sneeze? Bless you. You know, that was a pet peeve of mine, man. Like, if someone sneezed in church, and the guy talking didn't say bless you, and then Larry Spear did it, and we're still here. 17 years. It's a true story. I had like a Seinfeld thing. It was stupid, but if the guy didn't say bless you, I'm like, we're not going back. Honest. Ask Terry when she gets home. So, bless you, by the way, Dixie. Anyway, morning of, I called the guy. I said, hey, we good to go for this morning, 10:30? I said, do you have a catcher? He said, no, I don't. I was going to call around. You got one for me? I said, yes, and I think he can help your program. He said, well, bring him out. So I called Daniel, morning of, right? And he's able to get off work. We go out to the field in Hardyville, and Daniel catches Daniel, the other Daniel. And then they have Daniel throw balls down to second base. It's part of the things that they time them, see how long it takes them to get out of the crouch and make the throw down. He throws not one, not two, but three balls into center field. Right? Am I lying? After the second one, he goes, come on! What's your problem? He's really ticked off at himself. So he made some good throws. And then he goes and hits in the batting cages. Didn't even have him hit on the field. When they're done and he's in the dugout, I remember this like it was yesterday. I don't know if you do. But he's putting on his sneakers, and the coach comes over. He goes, hey, coach, your catcher. I said, yeah. He says, I think I want him. And I said, why? But I wanted to hear it, right? Like, why? Right? I knew he could play there, you know? And he said, because he got mad when he threw those balls in the center field. I have a problem with the kid who thinks that's okay. I said, I was looking at his footwork. His footwork's good. He's got a strong arm. How's his work ethic? Top notch. You won't find anybody that'll work harder. How's his attitude? Beautiful. He's like, I think I want him, but I want to redshirt him his first year. What do you think? I said, ask him. So he asked Daniel, and then Daniel comes back to me. And man, your eyes were like this. You came up to me. I said, what do you think? He's like, he said he wants me, but he wants to redshirt me. I'm like, well, that's all right. This means you sit out a year, you grow, you learn the game, you hit the books. I said, what are you going to do? And he looked at me, and he's like, coach, I just want to play. I will remember those words for as long as I live. So I said, well, go home tonight. I said, don't give me an answer. Pray about it. Talk to your mom and dad. But call them first thing in the morning. What'd you win? What award did you win last year? The Mahalo? Mahano? Ohana. Ohana means family, right? From Lilo and Stitch. But it's the work ethic award. And he's going in. You're redshirted, and you're going into your sophomore year now. Giddy up. Took him 2.5 years to get me a hat. Wow. I got it yesterday. All the guys that play with me that have made it to college, I want something, a shirt, a hat. So your time was almost out, so I finally got it. Okay. It is customary, in baseball to have a walk-up song. Remember last year we had a couple of walk-up songs for the coaches, so we've done the same thing this year. So we're going to talk to two people today. One you know very well. You've seen her. She's beautiful. She's a train killer. She has a tremendous work ethic, right? And picking out this walk-up song, I'm texting David, and he goes, well, for church people or non-church people? I said, so let's go to the church side of things, okay? And I had picked out a song, and I texted you, and you're like, yeah, dude, that's it. So, and then this lady shows up yesterday at the camp. She gets there about 8:50 in the morning. It's cold. She rode a bike from Pooler to Grayson Stadium. Worked with the kids all day long, yelling at them and running around, and then she rode the bike home. I was tired driving the car home. Are you kidding me? So, this song is perfect. This is her walk-up song. Welcome, Priscilla Westfield. See you. Pick a chair. If you couldn't hear the words, that it was "I Am Superwoman" by Alicia Keys. When I saw her on the bike, I'm like, oh my gosh, you gotta be kidding me. So, all right, we're gonna learn more about you. Okay, this other guy, I've known him for years. He helps me coach on the homeschool high school team. His son, Zach, is a senior this year. We're working to get him into college too, because he'd love to play college ball. Bruce played his college ball at Armstrong, and I had some help with Zach on his walk up. His name is Bruce Fussell. He has a daughter named Eden. His wife, they go to the Seed Church. She's teaching Sunday school. Zach is there as well. You'll see them both out of the field today. Bruce caught at Armstrong, and he's got a twin brother, which is kind of weird, but kind of cool at the same time. And welcome Bruce Fussell, please.
That's probably one of my son's favorite songs, Jerry Reed.
Jerry Reed, yeah. When you're hot, you're hot. So that is one of Zach's favorite songs. Yeah, Jerry Reed. Zach said that "When You're Hot, You're Hot" by Jerry Reed. Well, thank you both for coming up here. I know we have no game plan here, so we're just going to wing it. That's the fun part about it. Priscilla.
Yes, sir.
You weren't born in Savannah, were you?
No, I was not.
Where was you born?
I was born in Massachusetts, and then we moved to Connecticut, and I was there for several years, and then we moved to Virginia, and then from Virginia I entered the Army, and it's history from there.
Wow, okay.
And no, I was not an Army brat. My dad just ran from the law a lot.
Don't look behind you. Something would be chasing you, right? Satchel Paige? And how'd you meet this guy, this handsomely
fellow? We met in
fellow.
The Army. I was in AIT, and he was permanent party, but don't tell anybody who's in the military.
What's AIT?
Advanced Individual Training.
Thank you.
And that's a no-no. You can't mix. Yeah, but that's a miracle. God worked through that, and here we are.
All right. So in high school, you were an athlete.
Yes.
What'd you do?
First I started off with swimming. I started swimming when I was 12, and then I vastly improved, and then I went from swimming to cross country, from cross country to basketball, because everybody said that I should play basketball because I was tall. But and then I did like all three sports at one time at one point.
That's hard to do when you're swimming and playing basketball.
Yeah, but it kept me
you can play in the pool though. They have those you can put them in the baskets in the pool.
Yeah, but it kept me motivated. I think that's one of the things that kept me sane when I was that age, is being involved in sports, and that was my outlet.
Okay. And Bruce, you have another guy that looks just like you.
Yeah, I have an identical twin brother. The picture in the middle, close your eyes, open them again, that's him.
With a suave mustache,
yeah,
that one?
With a mustache. Yeah. We had a mustache all the way up through college and all that stuff, so we pretty much look really alike. We're about the same now, same bellies and everything. It was always fun because I always had somebody to play with.
Yeah, right. And that's the black and white picture. That's how long ago you go back. But the one running, that was Richmond Hill High School.
They didn't have color pictures back then. Richmond Hill, grew up in Richmond Hill, born in Albany.
Now you did it.
Relatives down there. Moved to Richmond Hill probably in 79 or so. A lot of family in Richmond Hill. Graduated 87. Then we played basketball and baseball. That's really about all Richmond Hill had back then. I think our senior year they started football, but we didn't play it. But loved basketball, loved baseball a little bit better, so I decided to play at Armstrong a few years for that.
And I was dying, because you can't tell right now or any of these pictures, but He showed up to a practice one day, and he had just gotten a haircut. And man, you look just like Forrest Gump. It was like, whoa. It was like Forrest Fuss walking at me, you know?
Well, I've been told that it looked like Tom Hanks, not necessarily Forrest Gump.
Oh, man, it was Forrest Gump all day long, man. It was weird. And I was hoping that picture, when you said you had one round in the bases, like, I literally last night, Lexi can be my witness, I had a picture of Tom Hanks, you know, running as Forrest Gump, and then I had that one, and I said, we can't put it in there because it didn't look the same, so.
No, that would probably, like I said, that was after hitting a home run. So I had a couple of those.
All right, Priscilla, growing up in Massachusetts, I grew up in New Hampshire, and it's, when I go back, it's like a different country to me when it comes to church stuff. Like, it is. It's like visiting a foreign land. It's so much different than it is here. Did your family go to church, or how did you get introduced to Jesus?
My family went to church occasionally, but it wasn't consistent. I do remember when I was about maybe a little bit older than Josiah, maybe about 5 or 6, missionaries came to our apartment. Hmm. And one of the missionaries had a cross on their neck. And I pointed to the cross. I said, what's that? And, she told me about Jesus, that there was a man that died a long time ago, and he died for, you know, the bad things that I did, and so I can go up to heaven to be with him. And that was the starting point of me learning about Jesus. And then I went to church one day, and there was an altar call, and like I said, I was a little older than Josiah, and I went up to the altar, and I said, hey, I'd like to receive Jesus, and that's when I initially started my relationship with Christ.
This is interesting because, I mean, we see her every week, right? I've never heard any of these stories. I mean, I've never asked you either, so, right? Yeah.
But it wasn't until I was in the military that I actually started my walk with Jesus.
Tough place to walk, though, right?
Yeah. Sometimes God has to put you in some really hard positions mm-hmm. to get your eyes to be opened. And mm-hmm. I thank God for all the hard things that I've been through, because if not, then I wouldn't be here being as blessed as I am today with a happy marriage, some wonderful children. I couldn't want more.
And a guy who's really thirsty. Hold up that water bottle.
An awesome, godly man.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. Bruce, what about you? Your family, you guys always bond to a church body growing up? I mean, here in the South as opposed to New England, Virginia in between?
Yeah, pretty much. We growing up out in Richmond Hill, grew up in the Richmond Hill Methodist Church out there. My family, years ago, back in the 40s, 50s, whenever when the church started, my grandparents them helped start that church.
Oh, wow.
So we were there every Sunday, every Sunday night. Anytime there was the doors were open, we were there. Huge praying mama that kept us... kept us going. Parents had divorced when we moved to Richmond Hill. Dad was an alcoholic, so we didn't, you know, we saw that at an early age, that we didn't want to really to go that direction. Mm-hmm. So being in church helped tremendously. I think I got saved when I was 15, 16, went to a church camp, summer camp, and just decided to follow the Lord there.
Priscilla, you were in Afghanistan, weren't you?
I was.
What happened there?
A lot of things.
What can you talk about that happened there?
Well, one of the things that I enjoyed being in Afghanistan was working with the infantry guys, because basically the infantry guys go out and they basically bust down the doors, and my job would be to go in after they bust down the doors, collect all the electronics, phones. We would confiscate things, we would interrogate, we would question the people on site. So
would you interrogate?
I was not an interrogator, but I was more of the person pointing out where the bad guys were. Okay. And then so the interrogators I work with, they would go get them and then interrogate them, but I could like question them and get more information. But one of the missions I really enjoyed going out on was this mission where we were hot on the trail of insurgent And we had to dismount off the vehicle, and we were running, and all the infantry guys, they were following. I was the lead, and they were following me.
And they couldn't keep up, could they?
Well, yeah, but it was interesting because I don't think they've ever really seen a female, like, hang with them.
Yeah.
Like, because we were running for a while. I want to say maybe like a mile, mile and a half, and I had this big, huge backpack on with all my intel gear in it, and just being able to be with them. And I think after that mission, I earned their respect, and they took me in as like one of their little sisters. And it's like we shared a commonality, and they watched my back, I watched theirs, and just the brotherhood / sisterhood that we shared down there, I don't think you can ever get here in the States.
Mm. And you boxed in the Army too?
Well, it was a one competition that the people that I was working with said I should do. So I just did it just because I'm like up for adventure. And I entered the match, and there was this one chick. We weren't in the same weight class, so it was a little bit unfair advantage, but she still wanted to fight. And I was like, well, okay. So we got in the ring, and I started fighting. They had to stop the match a little early because her face was all bloodied up. And I felt really, really bad afterwards. So I don't think I'm physically strong, but I don't like hurting people.
Look at Brian. Look at Brian. He's like, dude, really?
I don't like hurting people, but I'll hurt you if I have to.
You've always scared me a little bit, be honest with you. You hurt my feelings last night when you called me.
Yeah, like Jason, I called him on the phone, and he said he was icing his back, and I said, well, you're showing your age. That's the way it happens.
No, you said I have an old man syndrome, is what you said. And I said, I love you, sister, but it's going to be a little bit harder. To love you from here going forward, but
I just,
you know,
felt like it is.
I know, you scare me.
The truth is the truth.
Oh yeah, there's a good picture right there. Yeah, that's you in the helicopter.
Yeah, I didn't like those missions because I would get motion. We would have to go up in the sky and circle around. Whenever like the infantry guys would go out and they would chase somebody, our job was to circle around. And that was just one of the missions that we had to do over and over and over again, just to make sure that no insurgents were trying to attack our guys.
Mm.
So I would get up there, and it would be like an hour, 2 hour mission, and I get really bad motion sickness. So I had me and my partner, I would do the first part of the mission because I would have this plastic bag like tucked into my thing. So when I started to get sick, I'd like continue with mission. I'd do that about two or three times, and then I was done, and then she would have to take over. And it was just, every time I hear a helicopter now, I just get sick to my stomach.
Jeez. Yeah. All right, Bruce, follow that up. You've been drinking.
Effingham's not that tough.
You played in college. You played at Armstrong. What was there a culture? I mean, you know, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Was there anything like that in the clubhouse or at the school?
Fortunately, there they had the what they call now the I think Baptist Student Missions, BSM. But that's where I met my wife. We were very involved with that there. That kept us something to do outside of. Mm-hmm. Baseball life, college life. I can remember my mom, Suzanne telling me, my wife, that when she started dating me, I was playing baseball there. She was in a sorority, which I'm not a sorority fraternity fan, but when the other girls in the sorority found out, oh, you're dating a baseball player. They were not happy, but then they found out that she was dating one of the twins. Like, oh, okay, you're okay with that. That's fine. You can do that.
Would you mess with her? Like, one would go out, one, and then no. You'd flip.
No, we didn't do that. No.
I think if I had a twin, that'd be tempting.
She had a
Audrey.
Yeah. Yeah, she did have a hard time at different times telling us apart before we started dating, when we weren't dating, I guess, her first year or two of school, she would, I happened to be dating somebody else at the time, and my brother was too, so she could only tell us apart by which girl was with who.
Okay. So,
and a church, you know, there's a, when we were first starting to go to the C church years ago, I was still playing baseball and my brother was not. He played for 2 years, I played for four. He would go in the morning to the service with his girlfriend. And then I would go in the evening with Suzanne. And one particular lady there told her daughter, said, "Well, I've had about enough of this." She said, "If I see him, I'm going to say something to him." And there, one night, we just happened to be there, the evening service happened to be there together at the same time, and she looked at her daughter and said, "There's two of them."
That's good.
So that's our story.
All right, baseball camp. This was your first year here, Bruce. Priscilla, you helped last year. You've seen us do it. And I'm going to talk about this when we're done with this, but for me, it seemed like it was almost the term that kept coming in to me this year was fresh eyes. Bruce, you, first time working it yesterday, what did you see? What did you hear? Just first impressions of just doing this for the first time. You know, we've done it for 15 years. So I think maybe some years that's why we bring in some new coaches and stuff, because it seems new all the time. But you know, it can kind of be like old hat some days, I think. But just impressions from you from yesterday.
I feel like you guys really have a good system. it's hard to do, to take kids from all different levels and try to teach them certain skills within a certain amount of time. We've played on a college level, so we know the skill that you have to have to take to get there. So it's really refreshing even to see kids that, not that they don't like it, they love playing, but they're just at a different level, and that's what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
They don't care, you know, if they're hitting the ball 400 feet. They just want to play.
Right, right. It was funny, Malia. Malia was at your station yesterday, and I heard this story, and it was an awesome story. Jonathan, Michelle, you like this, because you know your daughter. She was there, and the catcher coach, Bill Felix, whom you met yesterday, Billy caught in the Cardinals system and made it to AA, I think, for a couple of weeks, and never could figure out the wood bat. That's what did hit him. He has a funny story. He broke three bats in one at-bat. And he finished the at-bat with the broken bat in his hand, a third one. He's like, I can't go back a third time and get another bat. But anyway, he was doing this little pop-up drill where, you know, as a catcher, the ball is thrown up, and you have to turn your back to the pitcher to catch it, because that's how the ball's coming back down. And Malia's ready. He's okay, Malia, you ready? And she just didn't even look at him, just looked straight ahead, and she just said, maybe. So you're right. I mean, you know, it's good. And then we had a couple of travel ball kids out there who just, you know, you just knew that they had the skill level.
Yeah, you can see they're at a different level. And then, like I said, that's fine. They're all at different levels. And you see ones that, you know, if they had a little bit of, not necessarily encouragement, if they had a little bit of teaching, they could really take it to a further level. But we need all of them.
Priscilla, you're out there. She ran the speed and agility station out there. She was with JoJo last year. And this was great, too. You know, Josh Paskowska stepped in literally with like a 2-second heads up.
Yeah, Josh.
JoJo had a scheduling conflict and was very apologetic. And Josh was coming out there just to come out there to do whatever. And I'm like, Josh, we need you, brother. And he's like, what do I need to do? I said, you could be with Priscilla all day. He's like, all right. I mean, that was great, man. I tip my cap to you. Thank you, because we really needed you yesterday. But your impression, this is your second year kind of getting down and dirty, you know, playing in the dirt with the kids and sharing that faith story first and then going into the into your thing.
Mm-hmm. Like what you said, like this year was a little different. We didn't have all the professional athletes that showed up this year. And my impression, and also what you had stated, that it doesn't matter who is at the camp. As long as Jesus is there, and building that relationship and imparting Jesus into the young ones, that's all that really matters. And God showed that it was accomplished you know, yesterday. And if it's accomplished yesterday, it's going to get accomplished next year and the year after that, no matter who shows up. So thank you for being obedient and doing what God has called you to do. And also, you know, working with the kids and sharing, you know, God's word with them and teaching them the values that God has taught me. And I also teach my children. And one of the scriptures that I shared with the kids was giving it your all, you know, no matter what. Not because people are looking at you, but because God is looking at you all the time. And you do it not for man, but you do it for God, because he's the one that's going to give you the ultimate reward. And saying that and also implementing that whenever they do their drills, because there were times where a lot of the kids just wanted to give up because it was hard and they're not used to running and, you know, their legs are burning and they're like, you know, gasping for air. But I tried to demonstrate that, remember when we were running around the field and I was right next to you and I was saying, you can do it, come on, you don't give up, don't give up. That's exactly what Jesus does to you whenever you're on the hard road of life. If you would just slow down and listen to him, he's saying, don't give up, don't give up. And Josh is at the finish line with his arms outstretched.
High fives, right?
And yeah, his arms outstretched and the kids are coming down the middle of the field and they see him and they get motivated. And I say, that's just like the scripture that we just talked about, giving it your 100% until you get home. And I said, where's home? And they said, heaven. I said, you got it. The light bulb moment came on. And just doing that and using baseball as a tool to impart what God is trying to say is just phenomenal.
Yeah. Yeah. That play for an audience of one thing was something that when I was doing the sand nets thing with the team, God just put that on my heart 1 year and it stuck with me all the way through. Might've been that 2013 year where they won the championship. And from that until the other, I think there were two more seasons after that and then they left town, but it was just like, guys, you got to play for an audience of one, not for the Mets or the organization or your mom or dad or your church family or whatever, but for him and him only. And you know, for us, I mean, you know, whatever we do, do it for him, right? So, all right, last question from both of y'all, and then you can go sit down. For me, as I get older, I tend to, because you reminded me I'm getting older.
And so did he.
Yeah. And I don't know if it's the same for you, Bruce, or Priscilla, but, you know, the kids are getting older. You got one in college, Zach's a senior this year, you got Will coming up behind them, and then that's it, right? I mean, and then when you do things like this, do you tend to think of the eternal impact that you're making, not only your kids, but other kids? Is that something conscious now?
Yeah, I mean, you look back on...
and coaching the Hurricanes, right? All
yeah,
that.
Yeah, looking back on games, you look back on situations, and... you look back on how you reacted to certain things and say, okay, did I teach? Did I explain? Did I, you know, just give a hug on and do what I was supposed to do? Mine now that have gotten, especially Zach getting a little older, not that he doesn't listen, it's just he wants to hear it from someone else. Mm-hmm. And to let him kind of move on and figure that out was eye-opening. But just to for me and Suzanne together to pray and to say, you know, Lord, you know, based on what we've done, have we done the right thing? And a lot of decisions he's made, he's done really good. Mm-hmm. And his older sister and Will, they do the same thing too. But I really feel like that he's just in this, God's just kind of preparing us to be able to go into a different stage. And some of you going through it are just going to the grandparent stage or whatever, but it's fun to think about The kids have grown up and just like my mom, that she, the things that she did, we look back on that, and my twin and my younger brother all serve. I'll serve the Lord. My younger brother is an Air Force chaplain. So I think those lessons that Mama taught us have really paid off.
Impacting generations. Priscilla?
I go into an attitude of everything I do has an eternal impact, whether it's walking in the church, saying hi to somebody, or volunteering at the Sycamore baseball camp. Every little thing. So I always keep that in the back of my mind.
Okay.
Whether it's for them or it's an internal impact for me,
because
it changes me in the process too.
Yeah, by doing it. Yeah, no doubt. Well, thank you guys. I appreciate you. I know this is just something different, you know, getting to know you a little better. I mean, we've known you, but all these questions, you know, I thought that was interesting.
Hey, and I'm an open book, by the way. So if any of you want to come to me and ask me questions.
But don't challenge her. She'll knock you out.
Yeah.
That was good stuff. Well, I got a little something real quick here. You know, you need 9 players to pull off a baseball game on each side, right? So as I was thinking of this and thinking of this weekend of the camp, it's kind of like the church of baseball, you know? And it's using baseball as the church to go out there and tell people about Jesus. And, you know, each player on the field with a baseball game has a certain position that they're really good at. Yes, some guys that are good at multiple positions, some only pitch, some will only pinch run because they're fast or whatever, but they're each using their skills and they know their role. It's the same thing with us when it comes to baseball camp, you know. With Matthew 18:20, it says, and there it is, where two or three gather together in my name, I'm there with them. And we know that, right? But man, it's powerful when we get our little small army that we are. Right? I mean, you can't really hide in here too well, right? You can't just come in, walk in, sit and leave. You know, it's not that type of church body. And I'm very thankful for that. I guess if you want to, you could, but it's not going to bless you like God wants to bless you. You know, to pull up baseball camp each year, we have to have, golly, if we want to do it relatively smoothly, you're looking at 15 to 20 volunteers, and Lexi, phenomenal job this year. Mom took off and left us in the dust to go to Pittsburgh and party till 2 a.m. I saw she posted at 2 a.m. Nothing good happens after midnight, but, you know. But, you know, 15 to 20 volunteers off the field, and the coaches, another 20 on the field, minimum. You know, because it took me a few years, but we have to divide and conquer with those kids. You know, we have 8 different stations now, and if we have 9 kids in a group, if we have 3 or 4 coaches, you take 3 or 4 aside and you work with them individually. They get really good attention that way. But you know, we all have a role to play, every single one of us out there on that field. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." Right, and you're all important. And Dixie, you sent me a text message Friday night. And it was really cool, and it was timely. You know, Friday was a day that was just, it was a busy day for me, just dotting I's, crossing T's, trying to get stuff done, and just to coordinate, you know, what do we need, what are we going to forget, because we always forget something. Calling coaches last minute, okay, you remember, don't forget, you're going to be there, you're good. And Dixie, you sent this text, it says, "Praying for baseball camp." This was at Friday night about 6:33 is what it says. And we were going out to dinner, celebrating that Ryan got an offer to play baseball in college. So we're celebrating that. And we're driving there, and it says, "Praying for baseball camp. I know God will bless it, and everyone will do a great job. This is the year for Jonathan's family to join the team. As I drive by, I'll be calling out to God to pour out abundant blessings, like they say, play ball." And that was, you know, Dix, I might have taken you 30 seconds to type that out. Maybe 40, because you might have to backspace a couple of times, redo. But it meant a lot. you know, and I don't expect you to get out there and teach them how to dive back into first base, but you did your part, and I know you did, you know, I know you did. You know, like Dusty said it before, you cut off your little toe, you got to learn to walk all over again because your balance is off, you know. So even if you're a little toe when it comes to baseball camp, you're a huge, huge impact, big impact. You know, together we can do anything. This has been one of the most difficult camps to put together. Aside from the first one where we didn't know what we were doing or how it was going to go, you know, who was going to coach, you know, it was us. And as I was thinking about this, like, I almost thought of something, John, like we could do, like, next week, take the different pictures in that TV show, This Is Us. You know, have the old font or whatever, but this is us. And it really struck me, but it was real, really difficult to put together. Nobody from out of town for various reasons, either because Mike Hessman's in Arizona coaching, which is a great opportunity for him. He's a hitting coach now in the Tigers organization. He retired from the game, but he's like, man, I really want to come back. So next year, he lives in Myrtle Beach, but if he comes back, it'll be his fourth time with us. Daniel Murphy's wife just had another baby shortly after it was actually game three of the World Series, and I thought that would have been really interesting if the Nationals had made it, and now his wife's having the baby. Because remember what happened opening day when he skipped opening day for the birth of his first son? And the media went haywire. Oh my gosh, what's he doing? Boomer Esiason was saying junk about him, and it led Daniel going to the White House to speak on fatherhood. He's like, I don't know much about it, but thanks for having me here. You know, I've been a dad for a month and a half, but opportunity for him to say, I know about my father. He said that while he was up there, so it was a great opportunity for him. But just crazy stuff. The storm. Wade and Ben have always been here, right? And the storm, they had something that they had planned for last weekend at their church that was pushed to this weekend because of Irma. And a couple other guys, a coach that Dusty and I met in Columbia, he really wanted to come, but his schedule was pushed back a week because their instructs were pushed back a week because of the storm. So that thing had just ripple effect. And, you know, Dusty, I was reaching out. He's like, hey, dog, what's going on? And I said, well, I got one more guy I can call. He pitched in college, and he's an FCA guy, left-handed pitcher. He'd be great. And I called him up, and Dusty's like, what did he say? I said, well, it's his dad's birthday on Saturday. And he said, of course it is. It was just one of those years, you know? I mean, everybody I could think of, you know, in my phone, I'm going through there, and just nope, 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 for whatever reason. But it was God's plan. And we know that wherever we are the church. We know that. You know, wherever we go, we're bringing Jesus with us. And our church right now is, or our church meeting place is Grayson Stadium for this weekend. We'll be out there again this afternoon. Acts 20:20. Paul said, I never shrank back, and this is from the NLV, shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. Those last three words, in your homes, if you're not part of a life group, get with it. Life groups are a place where you can be yourself. It's a small setting. You know, like we say, we're a two-wing church, right? Publicly and in homes. And man, that life group time is just precious. You know, you pray for each other, you laugh, you tell stupid jokes, you read Laffy Taffy stuff, and Jonathan's like, hey, what'd the math book say to the pencil? Don't talk to me today, I got a lot of problems. I mean, the first thing you do is you run into Dusty's, into the kitchen, you start reading the Laffy Taffy, you guys just back and forth, it's hilarious. Dixie, that's my impression. You said you wanted to hear it. That was it. Are you paying attention? Okay. Oh, later. I'll do it again later. But yeah, get in a life group. It's a great opportunity. And if you're not, I just, you're missing it. And it's almost hard to describe. But I would encourage you to do that. Can you hold Jesus back when he's working? I don't think so. Can you do the Heisman Trophy pose? You might be able to for a while. For 2 years, Jeremy Maria Iberg, they were part of our church body years ago when we were in Georgetown, and we're in life group together. And I'd mentioned, yeah, I'd like to do a baseball camp for kids someday because I loved going to them when I was a kid. I learned a lot, and it was really fun, and I wanted to do that for kids. And Maria's like, yeah, it's great. You're gonna do a Christian camp. I said, what are you talking about? Talk about Jesus. I'm like, man, that's weird. You kidding me? You can't do that. Then she gave me a book that was written by Randy Johnson, and it was a 10-inning book, 9 innings an extra inning, and he correlated Jesus and baseball, and it was like perfect. But for 2 years, I'm like, nope, that's dumb. Nope, that's dumb. That makes me really uncomfortable. No, that's no. And then she gave me the book. I'm like, huh, this might work. And then I think I went to UDust, or it was Larry or somebody, and you guys are like, yeah, let's do it. And I thank you for giving, you know, just letting us run with it. But it was great. But yeah, you can give him the Heisman Trophy pose, but if he wants to work in you, he's going to work in you and through you. Acts 4, 18 through 20, it says, so they called the apostles back in. This is after they healed the crippled guy, and they're trying to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? So they called them back in and commanded them to never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything that we've seen and heard. Like, they're just like, we can't do it. We can't stop. We cannot stop. We have to go forward. I couldn't stop Jesus wanting to work in me, you know? And for 2 years I tried, and I was really, really, really uncomfortable with it. First couple of years I didn't speak. I'm like, okay, I'll do the baseball stuff. I think Larry might have spoke at the first one. Dusty, you did the second one where we had the speaker at the end, and then Rick. And then it was like, okay, the fourth year, all right, I'll give it a shot. And then the baseball chapel opportunity came around, and it just kind of, that was the building blocks for me, and it kind of grew that way. Dusty, you had a word at the Georgetown property on Tuesday night. You said all things new when we were praying, and that was confirmation for me, because it felt like we were doing something new trying to put this camp together this year. It was nuts. For me, it was fresh eyes, just kind of back to our roots where, you know, we've been blessed or whatever, you know, after the first couple of years to get some guys in that have played professional baseball, you know, Major League Baseball. And you've seen the guys that have come in, Daniel Murphy. It started with Andy Burris and Wendy Howard, Wendy and Tripp, where Wendy comes up to me and she's like, yeah, I got a friend of mine, Andy Burris. I think he made the majors. I'm like, what? You're just, what? So kind of got in touch with him, and Andy's been here a lot. He couldn't come this year either because of crazy stuff happening. So anyway, we've had, you know, John Gamp, Mike Hespin, Andy McGaffigan, Wade, Daniel Murphy, Damian Moss, Daryl Siciliani, several minor league guys. They've just been rolling in, right? This year, just us chickens. There's a chicken coop. Just us. Daniel Mills, thanks for coming over. Nice, Bobby. Daniel, coming over from Ridgeland. You're the furthest guy from out of town. How's the weather in Ridgeland this morning? It's all right. But it forced us to step up to the plate. Anthony's a soccer guy. He comfortable flipping baseballs, you know, hitting? Probably not. He probably might have gotten hit by a couple. You know, Bobby Forrester, thank you for being available. You know, we had spoke the night before. I said, hey, man, I think we're good. You know, because he said, what do you need me to do? I said, well, we might need some on-the-field help. And then I'm like, no, we're good. Well, day of, JoJo has a conflict, and one of our hitting coaches, he got called into work because a water main pipe burst. And we're like, what are we going to do? John ran to get a couple of parents who were there, and then we see Bobby. So I think you hung out in the hitting cages, didn't you, for a little bit yesterday? No, okay, well, never mind then. You did? Okay, batting, yeah. See? How comfortable was he out there? Is it, what, in the hitting cages, or I was in the batting section? So, anyway, Josh, you know, great example. Just get to work, right? And it worked. One thought I had was, did you, any of you, question if you had what it took to help in any certain way? Because, man, you, Dixie, you helped. I know you were praying. Ms. Masako, I know you prayed for us. Don't have to question that, right? Whoever made the brownies, oh gosh, thank you. Really good. Giddy up, okay? You know, all that helps. And did you know that if we're all believers, and Dusty talked about this last week in the 9:30, if you're not coming to the 9:30 too, that's really good stuff. That's an informal breakdown of stuff. Rick's been doing a great thing up here talking about Acts. Dusty was going to talk about praying, intercessory prayer at 9:30. I've learned a ton. But Acts 1:8, this was, I think we touched on this a little bit last week, Dust, but if we're believers, you have a spiritual gift. It's been given to you. It's the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but if you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, in Savannah, I added that, and to the ends of the earth, right? But I never thought of it that way. Once you accept Jesus, you're given, you have a spiritual gift. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. The living God is in you, just waiting and bursting to come out. I don't care if you can't throw a ball 35 feet. I don't, whatever it is, if you can pray, you can pray. If you can make brownies, you can make brownies. If you can welcome a kid and give him a hug and hand him a hat or a t-shirt, you know, just talking about baseball camp specific, that's making a huge, huge impact. Huge impact. And you know, if I were to give Brian a gift, and I had a box, and I gave you the box, you're just going to hold on to the box? What are you going to do with it? You got to dive in and open it. And then what? Okay, let's say it's a, what do you like to do? Okay, it's a TV. It's a box with a TV in it. What are you going to do? You got to use it, right? You're not going to keep the gift in the box. That's a great analogy from last week. I was like, whoa, blew me away. No, you're not going to look at it. You're not going to just look at the box or play with the box. You're going to use what's inside of it. God's given that to you inside of each and every one of us. But it's been different this year at baseball camp. Challenging, cool to see God at work. Dusty said all things new. Jesus makes all things new. Boom. He makes all things new. And check out the testimony of John the Baptist wrapping up. This is John where the Jewish leaders... a little before this, priests, temple assistants from Jerusalem, they're asking, who are you? And he came out and said, I'm not the Messiah. Well then, who are you? This is from John 19. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet we're expecting? Nope. Well then, who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. We need to go back to our bosses and tell them who you are. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Then the Pharisees who had sent him, who had been sent, asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? So they're trying to get him here. And he told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone that you don't recognize. Through his ministry follows mine. I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. This encounter took place in Bethany, east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. So now we come to 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said a man's coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. They were born like 6 months apart. But you know what he's talking about by saying he was existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as a Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know that he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then this is our verse this year, 34. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. And that's what that was kind of our marching orders. Priscilla, you have plenty of marching orders in your day. David, you too. But our marching orders basically was John saw, John told, and then Jesus did his thing. Then the apostles saw, they told, and they told, and they told, and they told. And then here we are. Now it's our turn. It's your turn. You have a gift that God's given you. It's up to you. Are you ready to open your box and use it? You know, in Acts 9, we saw Saul became Paul. If God can use him, a guy who is murdering and trying to put Christians in jail, women, you know, all that stuff, you got that living God inside of you. And for a reason, for a purpose, don't feel that you can't or you don't have a purpose because you are his purpose above all things. And he wants to use you in mighty, mighty ways. I'm going to Forrest Gump it. That's all I have to say about that. Giddy up. Charge. And we got to end in prayer, whatever you want to do.
Wonderful thing happened yesterday. So many of you have prayed. 46 of the children came to camp yesterday. Made the first time.
All right, we're going to open the altar now for prayer, and
If you'd like to come and pray and the Lord has spoken to you today.
I know several people always said we're going to pray for them today. But we'll pray right now and invite you to come. If our pastors would come and take your places here. Don't want this time to end without giving you a chance to come and pray. If you've never received Jesus as Lord in your life, today's the day. You've heard it today. Heard it today. If you need us to pray with you, not something God's doing in your life or something you want Him to do in your life, you need. Today's the day. Let's pray together. Thank you, Spirit of God, very Spirit of Jesus, for your presence here, how we have seen you work. Thank you for these testimonies we have heard, the great things you're doing. And now, Lord, as we come with all of our needs before you, we ask you to speak and work and move. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Last Sunday, Miss Betty came forward and Betty Benoit, and she's seated right here. She's the oldest member of our church. And she shared with Audrey and I that she's been diagnosed with liver cancer. She has a mass that's 9.5 by 7 by 7.5 centimeters in her liver. And no treatment. They're not going to do any treatment. She's putting herself in the hands of God today. And I asked her before the service if she'd mind if we as a whole church pray for her, if I could share that with y'all. So I've shared it with you. And so now, Miss Betty, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you, okay? Audrey, bring the oil back here, please, Dawn. Thank you, Audrey.
Close.
Now, Miss Betty and Brother Bob used to argue all the time about who was the oldest member of the church. Well, now she is. She's got one up on Brother Bob. Brother Bob's already with Jesus. And we're not wanting Miss Betty to go be with Jesus full time just yet. So we're gonna anoint her right now and pray for her. Miss Betty, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we're just going to listen to the Lord for just a moment, and we're going to pray this prayer over her. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask you that you'd rebuke the spirit of fear and take it away from Miss Betty. Cut off every curse, everything that's come against her. Lord, and let her eyes today be fixed only upon you. Mm-hmm. A singular attention. Mm-hmm. Lord, as she lives out the days you have given her on this earth. Lord, we don't want her on earth one day more, because that'd be a day less she'd be in heaven. Mm-hmm. But by the same time, Lord, we don't want her to go early. So, Lord, we're asking you for your healing. That's the desire of our heart. We ask you, Lord, that you'll destroy that cancer in her body. And, Lord, let her live out her days naturally upon this earth. I thank you for her. I thank you for her faithfulness, and I pray today that she could feel the very presence of God upon her right now as her brothers and sisters pray for her. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement with this prayer,
amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Miss Betty. We love you. We love you. Okay. There are baskets in the front, a basket in the back. We'd like to get those cards. If you have an offering to bring, put it in one of the baskets, and we'll see you at baseball camp. What you have to do, do quickly.